Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which can be found on page 141 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Before we hear the word of the Lord, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We have heard the word of the Lord.
I'm sure you remember it, November 9, 1989. It's a little bit specific. You'd have to go back to August 13, 1961 to get the significance, and you'll get it right away. That's when the German Democratic Republic, which was heavily influenced by Russia after World War II, started to construct the wall that cut off East Berlin from West Berlin. West Berlin being democratic and free. A city. All of a sudden, two cities. Before the wall's construction, an estimated 3.5 million East Germans, 20% of their population, wanting to be free, had immigrated to West Berlin. When the wall went up, that effectively stopped. I think the total was only less than 5,000 people made the crossing in that 30-year period. The wall, 11 foot high in some places, separated the city for 30 years. And around the wall, there was a death strip in which there were hidden traps that would maim or kill anyone that tried to cross. So the wall and the death strip and 302 watchtowers separated families and a city and a country. And it was also a political divider, being a symbol of the Iron Curtain. In 1989, the people of Poland and Hungary started to push against Soviet oppression, and they began to revolt. And revolts seemed to be a bit contagious, and it found its way to East Berlin, and people began to protest. Then the announcement came that on November 9, 1989, that all citizens in the East would be allowed to leave if they wanted. They were even allowed to come back if they wanted, that the doors would be open. And then all of a sudden, thousands and thousands and thousands of people began to line up on either side of the wall. I remember watching this with my grandparents. My very deep philosophical question looking at the television was, why do they care so much about a wall? And my grandmother said, they just want to be free. A teeming mass of people begins, gathering at all the checkpoints. People from the East, for the first time in their life, are able to cross. And it was a celebration. In some instances, people, as they passed through east to west, were greeted with food and champagne and flowers. They rejoiced. They were rejoined. They were reunited. A city divided was one again. And this gratitude, this celebration, easily flowed out of them. You know, it wasn't that in free, democratic West Berlin that the government held a two-day conference on how to respond in gratitude for the wall coming down. Right? It just happened. They were helping one another up to be on top of the wall, dancing together on top of the wall that once divided them. They were free. They were together again. In our passage, Paul begins with, therefore. Therefore, meaning that everything that came before then is leading up to this moment, therefore. For 11 chapters, 2,000 words, Paul is explaining in detail what he said succinctly in Ephesians chapter 2, that through Jesus Christ, God has destroyed the wall of hostility, that we can be united with one another because we are united with God. There is no wall, Paul says. So at the end of chapter 11, Paul says with praise, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." God has sent Jesus Christ, and that through Jesus Christ, we in the world would be set right. And that the God of all tears down the wall that separates us and assures us of kindness toward us. Notice, Paul finds a way to summarize those 2,000 words by saying, in light of God's mercies. If you want to be tedious, God has not shown mercy. God has shown mercies, plural. Paul says, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God." Mercy is compassion, favor, grace, deep inner feelings about someone's difficulty or misfortune. And if you want to get technical again, it's literally visceral compassions. Visceral compassions. If you wanted, and you would have my blessing to do this, if you wanted to start a Christian punk rock band, visceral compassions could be top of the list. It is a very strong word, deep inward feelings, rather than intellect, rather than just knowing about it. It's a feeling. Knowing and feeling are two different things. It's one thing to read about a crime. It's another thing to have someone you love be affected by a crime. And then it's yet another thing for you to go through that horrible experience. It becomes feelings rooted in experience. When you see someone go through what you went through, whatever that was, it changes everything. It changes your vocabulary and how you talk and how you ask questions. It arouses pity. So God loves us and shows mercies to us. So God looks down and sees our anxiety, our hope, our suspicions, our joy, our sorrow, our doubt, our certainty, our calm. He sees it. And in each one of those situations gives some kind of kindness to us. In Lamentations, an Old Testament book about the sorrows of life and inner turmoil, a feeling like life is just too difficult in the face of suffering, loss, and bereavement. In a spark of inspiration, during a dark night of the soul, the writer pens these words, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God shows mercies. And God's mercies are new every morning because your needs are new every morning, right? Every day is different. Some of them feel the same, but God's mercy meets us. So the good news, God didn't build the wall between you and him, and that God is not the enemy, that he has moved toward us with visceral compassion. And he has done that definitively through Jesus Christ. And the same thing was said about Jesus Christ, because in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, it says that Jesus looks at this crowd, this teeming mass of people, and he has visceral compassion. He has mercy toward them because they are weary and aimless, like sheep without a shepherd. You ever feel that way? I don't know how to navigate life. I feel that way sometimes. So, God comes to us. And so, aimless, not knowing where to go, not knowing if it will be okay, Jesus, like Father, is moved with pity. Paul says, there is no wall. If you feel that way, you do not have to fear there's a wall, that you are separated from God. God has torn down the wall. He has removed the wall so he could be closer to you. And Paul's admonition is this, is that if you think about that there is nothing separating you from God, then what does it mean to live? What does it mean to live in response to that? And Paul says, well, the only thing to do is to present yourself to God as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. You give your life and your living. You present your body, your very self, your whole self, your heart, your soul, your intellect, your creativity, your inquisitiveness, your mind, your time, your actions, your choices, and you present it to God and say, at your service. Life and religion are not about earning God's love and affection by doing good things. But it's about living in response to what you've received from God. So you don't do good works to get God's love. You do good works because of God's love. Just like the love of someone would cause you to want to do their dishes for some reason. Because you love that person, you will serve them. And as silly as that is, that kind of sums up our relationship with God, that the reason that we act and we think that there is such a thing as a Jesus-driven ethic in the world is because grace comes to us and then causes some kind of response. Because of God's abundant mercy to you, present yourself as an offering to God. And this has a way of shaping you. Paul says it will deeply impact you. It will change you. Listen, you live in a world that tries to form you. Right? You just live in the world that just says, you should be like this. You shouldn't be like this. You should look like this. You should get your assurance that you have worth or whatever it is that you contribute. But all you have to do is do this, and then you'll know for certain that you have a place in this world. Society will try to mold you. And Paul says, oh, watch out. Think about the mercy of God, and let that mold you into the person that God wants you to be. It will try to form you into a cynic. It will try to form you to be greedy or envious, that you have to have the new glossy, shiny thing. Paul says, focusing on God's mercy is how we will be able to see what's truly valuable, including ourselves, that we can be hopeful and that we can live lives of gratitude and abundance, because every morning when you wake up, you are reminded that God is merciful towards you and that sprinkled throughout your day will be signs of compassion and gifts from God. Another way of saying it is to count blessings. But you'll notice in verse 1 and 2, Paul talks about the individual. Brothers and sisters, I beseech you in light of God's mercies to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And then in verses 3 through 8, he talks about brothers and sisters in the faith as one body. So he says, individually, God has shown mercy to you, and you should present yourself as living sacrifices to God. And then he says, brothers and sisters, you are one. So sometimes we want to think about religion and faith and Christianity as being just me in the Trinity, me and Jesus, me and God. But it's all of us together. And those mercies and those giftings show up. So, through your gifts, your passions, your skills, that God, that think about this, that we are an example of walls being removed between people. That you bear testimony to the fact that God brings people together from a variety of backgrounds. And so then we as a church that we just said a few minutes ago, over 300 years, we have been the body of Christ in Poughkeepsie, being united to God and with one another. So what does it mean for us as a church to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? I want you to think about that this week, among other things. But for over 300 years, God's mercies have been shed on this church. So just like each person is uniquely gifted to serve God and bring hope in the world, so too our community of faith is likewise gifted. Friends, it is the mercy of God that gives us grace to go forward. So let's live and walk in that this week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, you give abundant grace to us, and for that we are so thankful. Would you help us to be able to see the good things that you have given us, the blessings, that you would help us not to take those mercies for granted. God, that you would help us to name them. Name them as we pray. Name them even as we live our life outside of these walls. God, thank you for wanting to be with us, not just during our life, but forever. We thank you that your love is steadfast and that your mercies never run out. And so give us that grace continually. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.